If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the book of 1 John. It's towards the end of your Bibles, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, if we are children, God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, Christmas and the Christmas season is you know, generally viewed as a time of joy, a time of rejoicing. It's a time in which people throughout the world, and especially, we'll say, in the Christian world, in North America and in South America and Africa, and even into Europe, there's a lot of joy, a lot of celebrations. There's singing. There is gathering with family and friends. There is feasting. And I think probably most of us have started that process, and it will continue on at least for several more weeks. Is that not correct? Now, our world, when we think about it, is there really that much to be celebrated? Dennis spoke about that a little bit in his prayers. When we think about what's going on in this world, there is a lot of mess. You've got the Russian army paused at the border of Ukraine. Maybe it will invade. You've got China and enslaving Muslims in their country, using them as just slave labor and indoctrinating them. We have Iran enriching uranium. We have refugees flooding from one country to a lot of countries around the world, throughout Europe and into the United States. We have radical Islam gathering and plotting harm throughout the world. So the world is a mess. Our nation is a mess. We have a professing Christian reality star who has just been convicted of child molestation and child pornography, be sentenced to who knows how many years in prison. We have another television star who was just convicted of false assault. We have a school system that now in Michigan that's in turmoil because of a boy who brought a gun to school and shooting maybe 5 of his classmates. We have political infighting. And we have the rich and famous engaged in sexual exploitation. It's our nation. And in our own little community, right underneath the surface, there is a whole lot of drug abuse and physical abuse and just a lot of mess. And then when we look at our own lives internally and externally, things are not as they ought to be. When we relate it to our studies in the book of Luke, you know, we can rejoice that our names are written down in heaven, but a lot of our actions and our attitudes are not very heavenly. We do not love God or love our neighbor as we should. A lot of us have our priorities all out of whack, like Martha. And we spend too little time at the feet of Jesus, sitting like Mary. And then the sin that so easily besets us, we find ourselves running to so very often, even as we promise God that we won't. So you're thinking, and I came to church for this? What a bummer. I think I should have stayed at home and cleaned out the garage or washed the bathtub or something like that. Well, my purpose is not to bum you out, but really to help us understand a little bit more about the Christmas season. When we look at our lives, as I mentioned last week, in those sins that so easily beset us, some of us are very quick, and I want you to raise your hand this on this one thing this morning. Over this past week, you know, last week I mentioned how sometimes I get really angry or ticked with some inanimate objects, and some of you all mentioned that to me that you do too. Any of you all do that again this week? Okay, yeah. Okay, so here, there's one of these things that, you know, sins that so easily beset us. These inanimate objects are resisting our will, and it frustrates us. And then some of us do work when we find out that there are people in our lives who are resisting our will and frustrating us, and our will is not being done. We kind of get really angry and frustrated and with them as well. Is that not true? And then when we do something that, when we can't even do what we want to do, we call ourselves names. Stupid, idiot, fool, what's wrong with you? And so we get depressed because we can't even do our own will. And then we worry and we try to manipulate situations because life is out of our control. And in the whole process, some of us, we drink too much, we eat too much, we spend too much, become critical and judgmental of other people, and we start comparing ourselves to other people, and when if we don't measure up, we become depressed. And if we think we're a little bit better, a little bit ahead, we become proud. And so bottom line, we're a group of people who are a mess, saying things that we shouldn't say and doing things that we shouldn't do and thinking things that we shouldn't think. So what does all of that have to do with Christmas? What that has to do with Christmas is that I think that we who are most conscious of the mess in our own lives should find Christmas a really, really joyful time. And what I want us to do this morning is to focus in on the last half of verse number 8 of 1 John 3, which tells us what the message of Christmas. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's the message of Christmas. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, who's the devil? The devil did not start off as the devil. The devil started off as an angel. He was probably the greatest, the highest of all the angels. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. So, as the greatest of the angels, he started thinking, well, I am not really, I think I ought to be greater than who I am. In Isaiah chapter 14, there are Lucifer uses five I wills. And this is what he says. God speaking, "How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He was a glorious being, probably the most glorious of all creation, but that wasn't enough for him. God was in his way, keeping him from being who he wanted to be. And so he rebels against God and seeks to overthrow God. And evidently he maybe took one third of the angels in a rebellion against God, and he becomes the devil. And God defeats him and casts him out of heaven. And John says this in verse number 8. It's the first part of it. "For the devil has been sinning from the beginning." And what is sin? John tells us it's lawlessness. Satan wanted, or the devil, Lucifer, wanted to be a law unto himself. He says, "I will not do what God wants me to do. I will call the shots. I will want to be like the Most High." And in that attitude, he becomes the devil and is cast out. Now, what does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with us, because when he's cast out, sometime in after that, he comes down to earth where our first parents are, Adam and Eve. And they're in the garden, and they're having a great time with each other and with God. But God gives them one commandment, that one thing they shall not do, and that's eat of the tree in the center of the garden. And Lucifer, the devil, comes and he tempts them. "You can be as God if you will eat of the tree in the center." And that appeals to them. They want their will be done. They don't want to follow God's will, so they take the suggestion, they follow Satan, and they too say, I will be like the Most High. And they eat of the tree, and when that happens, their relationship with God is busted. They fall, and they go into rebellion and sin. And as Satan, or as Lucifer, was cast out of heaven, they were cast out of the garden. And as a result of their disobedience, as a result of their rebellion, Scripture tells us that they and their descendants, us, are ruled by and slaves of sin. We are captive to our sin nature. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And in that choice, and in that nature, and in that choice, we have now become slaves to sin. Now, most of you all, or probably all of you all, have heard of Michelangelo, or Michelangelo. 16th century Italian Renaissance sculptor, painter, poet. He has a lot of works that we know. He painted, or his frescoes are in the Sistine Chapel. His two most famous sculptors are the Pietà and then also David. And if you would, what we see there is he has four statues that we really don't know, most people don't know about. And they are the, if you'll take that away for a second, we'll just talk about it a little bit, about Michelangelo's David. Okay, it's in Florence. It's in the you know, Academy Gallery. It's in. I'll call it a back room. If you go come into the gallery, you'll see a big statue of David. You know, a life size that Michelangelo created. It's right in the very open place where everybody can come up and see it and walk around it and all that type of stuff. But back in one of the wings of the gallery, the original is. And if you can go in there, it's in the very back, and along the sides are other sculptures that he's done, including four of them, which he never completed. Okay, they go by the names of the young slave, the awakening slave, the bearded slave, and Atlas. And they are in various stages of being complete. They're all incomplete, and there are chisel marks all over these statues to show that they are incomplete. And if you will put up one, Atlas is up there. This is one of the four. And we can see how he's got all the marble that's all over him, and you know, his face is totally covered up. And so that's his picture of the unfinished work of man. And I think that is a good picture of who we are in our natural spiritual state. We are bound fast in sin and nature's night. Or that's in from the words of, you know, Charles Wesley's hymn. We're enslaved. We're in chains. And there's nothing that we can do to get out of that. Yeah. But God has a solution for our problem. And that's what our text is all about. 1 John 3:8b. The Son of God came into the world to set the captives free. And so what God is doing at Christmas is working the plan that he formulated before he created the world. God created this world knowing full well that we would fall, full well that Adam and Eve would disobey, and that all of their descendants would be slaves to sin in rebellion against him. And so he formulates a plan, and in that plan from eternity, it's God the Son. We believe in one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And our triune God formulated the plan whereby the second person of the Trinity would take on human flesh and come and do for us what we did not do, cannot do, and did not do for ourselves. God took this on flesh 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he lived the perfect life that we could not and have not lived. And then he went to the cross, and on the cross he paid for our sins, the sins that we committed. And then he died, and God raised him from the dead. And in his life and his death and his resurrection, he defeated the devil and provided a way whereby we could be set free from our sin, from that being captives and slaves to sin. He, the Son of God, Jesus, appeared to destroy, to do away with the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? According to our text, sin. And what is sin? Lawlessness. He appeared, verse number 5, to take away sins. He appeared to destroy, to undo the work of the devil. Now, what are we to do? Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He did that by living the perfect life and then dying and then rising again. What are we to do? Yeah. Starts off understanding our natural condition, that we are, in a sense, like Atlas. We are captive to sin. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. But what we could not do, Jesus has done for us. And so we understand who we are apart from Christ, and then we understand that what Jesus has done for us, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins, and we follow Him now as our Lord and Savior. And in doing that, we will be set free. In doing that, the Son of God will undo the works of the devil. He will take away our sins. Now, so when we are born again, when we do that, we are born again. We are justified. Now, I'm throwing some theology at you, but follow with me. We are justified. We are declared righteous. And as verses 1 and 2 tell us in there in 1 John 3, when that happens, we become children of God. We are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if we are Christians, if we have been born again, if we are justified, we are new creatures. The old has passed away, the new has come. Now, some of you might think, well, okay, I understand that, but there are some areas of my life which are still a mess. Some areas of my life in which I feel like I'm Atlas, if you put Atlas back up there. I know I'm a Christian, but I sometimes feel like that, and I look at my life, and I still see a whole lot of sin. Anybody feel that way sometimes? Yeah. So what in the world is going on? Okay. What we need to understand is what Martin Luther said: we are simultaneously saints, and yet we're sinners. We are saints and sinners at the same time. In justification, God has declared us righteous, but we are not yet righteous. Sometimes we are like that. Okay, so the justification is just the first part of the plan. The second part of the plan is what's called sanctification. Okay, justification is an act. Sanctification is a process, and the process is whereby God has declared us to righteous, and the process is now He's going to be making us righteous, making us into who He has declared us to be. And so what John is telling us in our passage is that we can be completely changed. Once Christ enters a person's life, not only are we justified, but we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer fast bound in sin and nature's night. The power of sin has been broken. And so we no longer have to yield to temptation. We no longer have to sin. Is anybody perfect? No. Perfection doesn't come till glorification, and glorification doesn't take place until after we die. We are in the process of becoming more and more like we have been declared to be. But that power of sin has been broken, so we do not have to give in to sin anymore. We are no longer slaves to sin. We can be slaves to righteousness. So now let's go back to Michelangelo's Atlas. Okay, that's our natural state. And we can't do anything about that. Christ comes in and he converts us and the power of sin is broken. Okay, that's how God saw us in our natural state. That's how we were. Now, let's go to his statue of David. That's how he sees us when we're justified. Perfect. The process of sanctification is going from there to here. So the question then is, how do we get there? Who would like to be farther on the right than on the left? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, yes. Okay, so the question is how do we go from the left one to the right? From the slave to be set free. And the answer is we cooperate with the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who makes us like Jesus. He's the one who transforms us. We were declared righteous, and now he's the one who makes us righteous. And the first thing we do is we cooperate with the working of the Spirit of God. Well, how does he work? His primary means of working is through his word. Scripture is given to us, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It will point out things that are wrong in us. It will reprove us. It will correct our thinking, and it will instruct us in righteousness. It will instruct us in the right way to live. Okay, so when we read the Word of God, and when we hear the Word of God preached, when we hear it online or in things, God is speaking to us by His Spirit, and He wants to instruct us. He wants to correct us. He wants to rebuke us. He wants to train us in righteousness. And so when He does that, we need to cooperate with Him. Second way in which He works is He does so through circumstances. And I want to call it circumstances kind of like the hammer and chisel. So he's the master sculptor, and we're stuck in there. And so he will come in with his hammer and chisel. He will come in with circumstances and start pounding away. Anybody ever experienced the pounding? Yes. And pounding and chiseling is no fun. And so what we want to do is we want to pull back and from those things and not respond to the hammer and the chisel because it's pain. But what we need to understand is that is God removing the junk from our lives. And so he will allow situations and circumstances, and a lot of them are people, to come into our lives and do things that we don't want them to do. People who will resist our will. He will enable inanimate objects to frustrate us because it's revealing to us those things that are in our hearts. And so he wants to expose us to ourselves so that he can do that cleansing work and that shaving off all those rough spots. But a lot of times we resist the people and the different situations and circumstances he brings into our lives. And so we stay more like Atlas than we do like David. Okay, so first of all, we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God as he seeks to refine us and purify us and make us into the one that he's declared us to be. And the second thing we need to do is we need to remind ourselves who we are. Looking at verses 1 and 2 of our text, who are we? Children of God. He's writing to Christians, and he says that he calls them children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we see him as he is. Now, our identity not only determines our destiny, heaven or hell, our identity determines our destiny. Our identity also determines our lifestyle. It's how we live. John goes on and says, verse number 3, Everyone who has this hope of seeing Christ, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Okay? We are pure, declared righteous. Now we purify ourselves. Everyone who makes the practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. He appeared to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy or to undo the works of the devil. Jesus breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. And that so that we can be who we were saved to be. So what we need to do is to put off all the old stuff, put off the sin, and put on righteousness. We need to become who we are declared that we are. Hebrews 13 says this. Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside things like the irritation, the anger that we have towards those inanimate objects. Let's lay aside the anger towards those people who will not conform to our will. Let us lay aside critical and unforgiving spirits. Let us lay aside judgmentalism. Let's lay aside those sins that so easily beset us, the ones that we tolerate so very much. Let's lay aside envy and jealousy. Let's lay aside pride. Let's lay aside drinking too much and eating too much and spending too much. All those things that so easily beset us. Now, there are those things, however, that are not so easy to lay aside. There are some things that are difficult. And we make promises and we pray. And it seems like we keep on doing it. And Paul understands this. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says this concerning those sins. He says, I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For the good that I do not do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, I practice. Anybody, can you identify with that? I want to do good, but then I don't do the good things. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's Paul's experience. Anybody have that experience? Yeah. And he says this, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Lord, have you ever prayed that? God, deliver me from this. Paul had, and he said, then his answer was, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying that there is a way to be delivered from these things. And what I want to do is if you've got a sin in your life that you cannot seem to shake, whatever it is, I'm going to recommend to you a book. It's this book here. It's called Freedom Starts Today. It's written by John Elmore. The back says this: porn, pills, food, money, alcohol, social media, body image, status, sex, anxiety, whatever you are struggling with, John Elmore knows what it's like to be stuck and how to get free. In 2005, he put a loaded shotgun to his head and later had three doctors tell him he's going to die of alcoholism. More than 15 years sober later, he leads the world's largest recovery gathering. It's called Regeneration, where people journey towards healing in Christ. He's a pastor now. He writes this: sin is a supernatural problem that demands a supernatural answer. You have no power over sin. God has all power over it. So if you're tired of losing the fight against sin, prepare no longer to be tired. You feel this way because you've been fighting a more powerful foe. This book will help you learn how to bring God into the fight. For as Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." One of the Holy Spirit's main roles, an often overlooked role in our lives, is to kill sin and make us like Jesus, sanctify us. But we neglect him. The Holy Spirit wars against sin on our behalf. He produces both positive fruit in us and kills the negative sin within us. So as for this exhausting wrestle with sin, no more. God lives to set his children free. We need only to ask and depend on him. I do recommend this book. It has homework, daily readings and homework, and writing your own prayers. And it has some personal accountability in there. But I think you will find that it can be beneficial to break the power of canceled or reigning sin. Because we who know Christ are supposed to start living like Christ and be done with sin. Now, I know that your spiritual condition is that of Atlas. You've never turned your life over to Christ. And so let this season, this Christmas, be the time in which he breaks the power of sin in your life. This time, be the one he destroys the works of the devil in you. If you won't come to Christ, you are utterly and completely and totally lost. But Jesus came to find you. Now, there's one other part of God's plan of destroying the works of the devil, and that's one day that Jesus is going to restore all things to himself. It's not all about us. It's also about his creation. Evil still continues in this world. It's all around us. It's undeniably there. It's always in our face. And all creation groans under the curse. But Christmas is the day that marked the time when God began the process of setting everything right. The victory has been won. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ is seated. All things have been put under his feet. The victory has been won, but it's not yet been fully realized. The world is still a mess, and so too is part of our lives. But one day, Jesus is going to make all things new. One day, everything that is broken in our lives will be made whole. One day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And one day, all that is sad will become untrue. And that's what Christmas is all about. And so that's why we should celebrate. That's why this season should be a time of great joy as we remember what God has planned and what God has done and anticipate what God is doing and will do. So let's trust Him. And most of all, let's love Him. Love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And celebrate our King who came. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You didn't leave us in our misery and leave us in our sin. We thank You that You had a plan and You are working that plan. We thank You that the Lord Jesus came. The Son of God came and He destroyed the works of the devil. And He's taken away sins. Prisoners are being set free. We thank You for Your work of Your Holy Spirit who's making us more like Jesus. So may we be those who yield ourselves to Him. May we allow Your word to do its work. And when difficult circumstances come, and sometimes the difficult circumstances are in the form of people, may we be willing to let You pound on us and chip away the mess. And allow You to do Your work until You make us over into the image of Christ. Father, we thank You for this season. And may we be those who are filled with joy, thinking back to what Christ has done for us and looking forward to all that is to come. Amen.